Well, because the other calls should be able to join if they're around anyway.
So since you're talking about mountains, I have a question. You know, when Jesus says, you know, if you have faith, basically like a mustard seed, you're going to be able to say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Do you think that most likely he was communicating two truths there, the ability of just faith moving physical objects, but he was also talking about the spiritual authorities that block us, or what's your revelation on that?
Yeah, I mean, I think initially the information that they would have received coming from the context of where they were, the mountains had a context of authority, obviously, and the sea also had a context of an analogy behind it that they would have understood. So he was talking about dealing with Rome and casting it back into the nations rather than it being where it was in Israel, which it shouldn't have been. So that's the primary thing that they would have drawn from it, because they understood what the context. I think for us, yeah, it indicates every obstacle in our life, any spiritual barrier that we can command to be moved. From the perspective, you know, we have a phrase, you know, we don't keep going around the same mountain, and people just get to take the test again if they don't actually deal with the situation in front of them.
Right.
Go round and round and round rather than actually let's go ahead, move it. So I think there is that definite spiritual perspective that we have authority to speak into our circumstances, and if there is an obstacle spiritually or in any other way, then we need to take authority over it, and we need to administer it from heaven where we are higher in that dimension and move it. Does it actually refer to a physical moving of physical things? I think in the future we will begin to see that when we administer the kingdom in fullness, then we can bring terraforming to what we're living in. Because I believe that ultimately Adam and Eve were given authority to be fruitful, to multiply, having been empowered by God, and to subdue. So what did they have to subdue? They had this lovely garden. There didn't seem to be any hassle, but actually there was a whole dimension outside of that that God said, you need to go and subdue and have dominion. Bring it into alignment with heaven. And so at that point, heaven and earth were overlapped. God walked in their garden. They walked in God's garden. The spiritual barriers, they were a spiritual being primarily. So they had access to things, and, you know, our sort of quaint little pictures of them wandering around in the garden, and it wasn't like that. I mean, you know, I've been back there and looked and seen some of what was going on. They had spiritual authority into the heavens, you know, into the atmosphere of the earth. There was a whole thing that they were supposed to live connected with God's garden and cultivate and tend their garden to see that garden fill the earth. And then when it would have filled the earth, it would have gone over to other dimensions and other things within the universe. It was not unlimited. You know, there is no end to the increase of his government. And that is not just this small little blue piece of planet in the solar system. It's a whole different ball game and dimension to that. Now, of course, when they chose a different pathway, the access back to those spiritual realms and their bandwidth of being able to engage certain dimensional possibilities was lost. And we see the cherubs, two cherubs, and the fiery sword guarding the access beyond the kingdom of God so that Satan couldn't access that, and nor could they. And so we are still called to live in the dimensions of God's garden in heaven and bring God's garden onto the earth in its fullness. Therefore, there's got to be some major changes. And in our creative being created in the image of God, we are have the capacity for creativity. And I believe, and one of the things I went back to see is, you know, because being curious, you know, what did happen when Adam engaged the animals? You know, they didn't come in all shapes and sizes. Adam creatively called them into being and named them, and they formed and shaped after the creativity was released from his heart. And so the fact that, you know, we have long-necked things called giraffes and things with trunks called elephants came from the creativity that was God, Adam's connection with God and in the image of God. And that is going to be restored. You know, so, you know, I think Acts 3:19-21 talks about Jesus remaining in heaven until the restoration of all things that were spoken by those ancient times, and therefore I don't believe he's coming back until we've done our bit, and that is to fulfill what Adam's mandate was. You know, now we have some disadvantage in one sense, because there is a whole load of people in that realm outside the garden that need redeeming and need salvation so that they can join in the process. But, and of course, they are all still giving the enemy authority, therefore that's his authority in the world, because Jesus took back all authority in heaven and earth. It's only what people give him that he has any access at all. So I think in terms of moving mountains, if God is going to set up cities of refuge on the earth, which I believe he is going to, then those cities of refuge will be embassies of heaven and operating under a different total judicial system and not affected by anything that's going on in this world. They will be places that live in the eye of the storm and in a place of rest, even though there might be a lot of stuff going outside. But those cities of refuge are not just, okay, we're waiting here for God to come and rescue us safe. They are administrative centers, habitations of God, that will begin to spread and take, subdue, and bring God's dominion into the earth and bring heaven on earth and terraform this thing into the image of what it should have been. Now, that obviously for some people is just like, whoa, that's way out there. But the reality is, you look at what Jesus said, you look at what Jesus did, his authority over nature and over things, and we will do greater works. Some of the greater works will be creatively bringing heaven and earth into alignment, not just spiritually, but physically. So that, I mean, everything here is a degree, a pattern of what it is in heaven. It's just that is where it is perfect, and this is where it has been polluted, and now we need to bring it back into wholeness. And I'm really excited by that. And I want to be part of raising up that group of people who are going to take their responsibility as manifested sons of God on the earth, living in the dual realms of heaven and earth, who are going to do it. You know, so we can look around and look at the church and think, oh, that's impossible. But, you know, it started off with 120 people, and now there's over a billion people. So, okay, that might just be numerical and might not be in fullness, but I believe we're in the days where the sealed up books are being opened, which has given us access to return to what Adam and Eve had and would have had if they hadn't have sinned, because they were sinless but not perfect, so they would have been in a process of transformation into the image of Christ anyway. We just get now to engage in it and bring the world into that. So I think it's physical, spiritual, in every shape, but we have to bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So, you know, we're not going to speak to it from this realm and just expect it to fly off into space. You know, we will have to administer it from the realm of the kingdom of heaven and use the authority that we have there to operate in a different dimension, using the ancient bandwidths of let's say, abilities that they lost at the fall, they lost at the flood, where light technology was then restricted because of the whole pollution of the earth and knowledge. And then was also lost at the Tower of Babel, where they lost a whole other bandwidth of sound. You know, how did they build a tower that looked like it was going to get up into the realms of heaven? How did they build pyramids? They didn't do it by heaps of sand and thousands of slaves. They had the ability to manipulate using sound technology and light technology, and it was lost, unfortunately. Well, or fortunately, depending which way you look. But now God is restoring a lot of these things. And, you know, the whole Hollywood sort of thing, which is a window there, picks up prophetic things out of the realms of heavens, and they produce films that and TV things that actually have got elements of truth woven in there. Maybe the way in which it's produced isn't coming from a totally godly perspective, but there's truth. You know, so things like the Tomorrow People and things like that, it's like actually there is going to be stuff being released and is being released right now, which I'm not going to go into, but I think we're on the verge of an awesome opportunity, but we've got to be willing to embrace engaging God in intimacy and taking responsibility for what we've been given in my little bit of territory around my life, so that my life reflects heaven, and actually I'm a gateway of heaven on earth, and the kingdom is manifest around me in righteousness, peace, and joy, and all the other manifestations of the nine stones of God that we need to begin to express, so that when everything does start appearing to fall apart, or there's a shaking of all those sort of world systems that everyone's reliant on, we are not going to be phased at all, because we're not operating under that. We have a higher level of authority from heaven, and that authority will be manifested. So the world may have a manifestation of sickness that is incurable. We live in health. And I think you've seen forerunners of that in Christian history. John G. Lake, I think, was the greatest forerunner of that. He could walk into a hospital ward with people suffering from pneumonic plague, and he just ministered healing to them, ministered the love of God to them. So much so that he was willing to say, okay, take some of your plague, stick it on my skin, and watch what happens when it goes on my skin. And it died, because he was living as a forerunner of health. So personally, I have no intention of dying. I believe Jesus said we could live forever, we could have everlasting life as well as eternal life. So I'm living from a perspective of eternity. I do not expect to die. I expect either to walk with him and be gone, or to be there when he returns and I'm changed in the twinkling of an eye. I'm framing my world from that belief system of John 6, of using communion to transform my physical body as well as spirit and soul to completely be into the DNA of Jesus God, so that I am not bound by anything. Because essentially all sickness and everything else is a consequence of sin, ultimately in the beginning, and therefore I am the righteousness of God in Christ, so sin has no effect on me. Now physically, I've had to work through that. You know, I had to go through dealing with sickness, dealing with some incurable diseases and things I had, actually to come to a place I live in complete health. You know, but that is by faith in the Word of God, which I have developed by personally spending a number of years building that level of faith, so that I have not had sickness, disease, or anything for the last 15 years, because I live in health. I'm totally at faith for it. I've got no problem with that at all. But that's just a faith dimension. I know that I'm being transformed. Every time I take communion, I'm applying the revelation of the DNA of God to transform me genetically from my seed, so I become pure of heart, every area. But I'm working at it, and I'm framing my world around I am not going to die. And I can fully back that up with the revelation of the truth of the word, and therefore I live in it. Some people don't like that. You know, I've ruffled quite a few feathers when I've stated some of those things. You know, you can't say that. I've just said it. And not only have I just said it, I'm living by it, you know.
That's because death's their doorway, right? Death is their answer to heaven.
That they've made a covenant with death.
Yeah.
That I can only go into that realm of the spirit and fulfill my real destiny, my future, my eternity, by dying, and physically. Well, I'm not being contained by that. I am not making a covenant with death. I'm not framing my world around death. It's life. I have the promise of an abundance or overflow of life. There's no death in that abundance. Christ has no death. He took the death and has now opened up the veil for me to live connected to the real source of life, which is the river of life coming out of heaven. So I drink that every day. It's my source. I love being in it and floating in it and letting it come through me and letting the energy come through, you know, and I'm just getting more and more revelation of what that means, you know, because I've actually, even the last few days, and I've been sort of talking with some of the guys that I sort of bounce things off and we sort of, you know, sort of hang out together and do some stuff. There's a dimension of the throne of God and the mountain of God in the realms of heaven where I am crowned with the 12, a crown with 12 stones representing the 9 and the 3 full government. And the vibration that's contained in the frequency of those stones, which is the revelation from the fire stones and the revelation from my own personal destiny, I can release from a river when I'm on my mountain. And I can see the color of that river reflecting some of what's coming out of the revelation and the impartation of those stones into my life. And I've begin to release that, because then, you know, rivers of living water are supposed to flow from my innermost being. Well, my innermost being is actually sat on a mountain in heaven. And I need to connect heaven to see whatever I am manifesting there to flow and minister through me. So I'm beginning to see an impartation into that, which is going to change how I do things, how effective I am in doing things, because I'm beginning to see a whole different way of seeing heaven flow, which I've only just really seen recently, because I've engaged with some of these things. I've been shown some crowns. I've been shown a shift in the colors and the dimensions of crowns, and the fact that that was going to open up a doorway. You know, our bench of three, you know, we stepped into heaven last week together on our mountain to see an opening of a book that we've been given, and to see some of the pages. And I began to see some of the pages, which had a different dimension of gemstone colors and a dimensional shift in terms of sound. And I saw it written on the page. And then by interacting with people, the earthing that out came into reality, and I began, because I thought, what on earth does that mean? You know, but now actually I already can see what it means, and now I'm already going to start practicing it, because that's what you do when you get something. It's like, let's do it. And so, you know, I'm going to be releasing a river from heaven, whereas previously I was seeing a river that came from heaven in the dimension of the source of life in the pathway of responsibility. I never saw it coming out of the pathway of responsibility. Now I do. Now I'm going to see a double flow of that river, because it's going to contain not just my source of life, which is where the river of life comes from out of the throne of God, but actually the source of authority and power being connected to the revelation of those firestones, which are kingdom principles of authority and government, and the 12 laws which are coming out of the mountain of God. Now I've seen it all start to come together, and I'm pretty excited by it, because I know that's going to lead to some really cool things. So anyway, so that was a protracted thing of the mountain, but there we go.
You mentioned something about communion.
Yeah.
And over the past, really about 4 months since the beginning of the year, I've heard people talk about communion, but it's different when you start getting the revelation right from the Lord yourself. It really makes a difference. And one of the things that he showed me is that communion really means common union, that it is an act of us celebrating our oneness with him.
Yep.
And a supernatural experience of that taking place. But a few weeks ago, the revelation of the life is in the blood came. And maybe, can you speak on that for a moment of what you understand of that? Because, I mean, I have like a faith and a confidence in it, but maybe, because you talk about DNA.
Yeah.
And I know that DNA comes from, basically is produced from the bone marrow.
Yep.
And that, but it must flow through the blood then. Is that what it does? I'm just wondering, because maybe you have some scientific things to go with that. I really didn't have that, because it adds to the validity of what God is doing when you see it also totally exampled in our own life.
Yeah. Well, red blood cells do not contain DNA. So in a sense, the life in the blood wasn't actually per se DNA, but spiritually, if you think that blood and the purpose of red blood cells is to carry oxygen, to carry the breath of life, to carry the spirit, but actually DNA is not in the red blood cells, and the spirit, actually, the spirit in us, where it lives, is separate from our blood. So the spirit man is contained within the canopy that covers the brain and goes down the spinal cord, totally separated. There's no blood, does not cross that blood-brain barrier, unless there's damage or a problem. So you shouldn't never have blood in your cerebrospinal fluid. Now, I do come from a scientific background, and I used to measure cerebrospinal fluid to find out what was in it in terms of protein and various other things to tell whether you had bacterial meningitis, viral meningitis. There's all sorts of things you can tell. Our spirit man is separated from the blood, because the blood carries the record of our parents, in a sense, in where it came from. Now, DNA is actually within the cells of every living thing other than red blood cells. So red blood cells are connected to the source of life. If you think, it goes through the heart, it goes to the lungs, comes back through the heart, gets pumped around the body, comes back to the heart and goes to the lungs, which is our indication of our need for access to the spirit for life. You could have all the blood pumping around your body but no oxygen, you die, because there's no source of energy of life, which is actually in breath. So right. We breathe and carry oxygen within our red blood cells, which is about the spirit of life. DNA is actually a function of the two parents coming together to produce a record. Now, what happens is our spirit comes into our body at the point of conception as a light. I mean, literally, there is a flash of energy or light when our spirit comes from eternity and comes into us. Now, obviously, because we're separated from God, that spirit is operating in created light. So it has no connection with God because it's separated from it. And as we look at Hebrews 4:12, there is the Word of God, in a sense, I'm talking about the Bible, but actually the living Word of God, Jesus, is active to separate bone and marrow, and that is where the production of blood comes from the marrow, which does have DNA, and the bone has DNA. And so there is a sense, when we apply the body and blood of Jesus, we are applying the record that carries God's record of who he is, who he was, and we apply it to our genetic record to see it transform, because we're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so anything within our genetic material that is from our past, from generations, which contains iniquity, so, you know, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, see if there's any thoughts, see if there's any wicked idolatrous or iniquitous way in me that I carry within my bloodline iniquity, which has come from generations. That's a spiritual thing, you know, because we have familiar spirits and things, which is why the breath is in the blood, not the DNA. So we have to deal with bloodline issues, which are spiritual things passed on from past generations as spirits, familiar spirits that are activating our life. But actually, within our very genetic material, we carry a record of previous generational seed. And there was been seed sown into this world. Jesus said, you know, I've sown the sons of the kingdom. The enemy's also sown things into this world. God said in the first prophecy, in the sense of Genesis 3:15, there are two seeds. There's the seed of woman and the seed of Satan, who would be in conflict all along. You know, you have pollution before the flood. Everyone's thoughts and intentions of heart basically were completely polluted because only Noah was righteous of everyone that was left. So there's the whole thing of transformation that needs to take place at different levels within us. And the deepest level is genetic transformation, where that seed within our genetic material can be absolutely transformed. And literally, scientifically, you can transform or resequence DNA by using sound, or words if you like, contained on a modulated laser beam, which is light. So by bringing light and sound together, you can resequence the pattern of DNA. There's 90-odd% DNA, which they used to call junk DNA or alien DNA, which actually is where all the triggers and all the genetic markers for switches on and things on and off, even epigenetically, so alcoholism, patterns of behavior, not just physical things, abilities are also there in a positive sense, which are switched off, which can be switched back on. And so I want to apply the record within the body and blood of Jesus, carrying the full record of who he is, to apply to me as I eat it and I drink it. It brings me into a place of everlasting life, having life within me, which means there's no death. Now, when you're talking about raising up the order of Melchizedek, you know, some people call that, you know, I call it a Joshua generation, but or some people say a Joshua company, you know, Ian Clayton and others are talking about the order of Melchizedek that has no genealogy, no father, no mother. Jesus said, the enemy has nothing in me. Therefore, he had the spirit without measure. I want the enemy to have nothing in me, so I want to be genetically, as well as my blood, and as well as my behaviors, as well as the thoughts and intentions of my heart, my anxious thoughts, the way I think, my motives and motivations, completely transformed. Therefore, I have to be willing to surrender as a living sacrifice to him who is the one who prepares the sacrifice, so I can serve him in fullness as manifested son of light on the earth, which means there's a lot of change and transformation that needs to take place. Jesus' body was literally transfigured to radiate the glory of God. That is what I am aiming for. I actually transfiguration of my physical body, because all my DNA is being transformed by the body and blood of Jesus, so it brings it into the image of Jesus, so I can be manifested in that way. Now, this stuff is, you know, challenging to a lot of people, but I'm absolutely convinced. Because when I've gone onto the dance floor of God's presence and been engaged with the DNA of God, as the DNA of God began to came around me and the nine strands represent the nine firestones, I began to see where there was an incompatibility with my own DNA. And therefore, you know, when we get born again, we get a DNA strand of creative light. We're connected to eternity in our spirit. So we get three strands, which, you know, two strands is two-thirds. Two-thirds is 666, which is actually the number of man. And so I want to have three-thirds. So when we get born again, we have a third strand of creative light DNA, which can be encoded with our destiny and with the image of Jesus to begin to bring transformation into the other. Because a three-stranded cord is not easily broken, and therefore the strand of light within my two natural strands of DNA is so that that will bring that natural DNA into order, and that's a godly order of the image of Jesus. Now I'm working at it, and when I went to take communion, when I first began to really apply this targeted, and you know, we have a set of prayer, you know, a sheet, which is a form of words to encourage people to engage in their DNA and looking to see transformation takes place during communion. I began to get flashbacks of things from past generations which were in my seed, in my genetic material. And it was very, very unpleasant, because I began to see some things where my family line was polluted. And I had to apply that. And there were certain behavioral patterns that I had I understood a whole load about familiar spirits, understood a whole load about generational issues and things. I just could not figure this stuff out. It was like there seemed to be no rationale behind it. There were just certain things that were patterns which I could not trace to anything. And no matter how much I tried or had ministry, I couldn't trace where they came from until I recognized that they were genetic. And then when I began to apply the body, I would come and stand on the dance floor of God's presence, taking communion, and I was started to see where those things came from. And then I targeted by using the words that carry the frequency of faith to change that substance. And, you know, people say, oh, well, it takes evolution, millions of years to change DNA from one thing to another. Epigenetics, which is one of the most recent modern fields of study, says it can happen in one generation. Well, we know the Bible says it. You know, the sins of the fathers can be visited on the children to third and fourth generation. Actually, genetic resequencing can take place as a result of trauma or as a result of iniquitous behavior repeated. So, you know, alcohol and things, people can become genetically attuned to alcohol so that they pass that on to their children, and then when certain environmental criteria arise, they turn to alcohol as their solution rather than turn to God or turn to something else, because they're genetically predisposed towards it, because it was actually resequenced within the triggers within their 97% of DNA, which are where the triggers are. Now, this is now scientific fact. So we know that things can be changed within a generation scientifically. Actually, things can be changed within us in this generation to resequence by applying the vibrational frequency of the words connected with the frequency of what is recorded within the DNA of God, which is in the body and blood of Jesus, to target transformation within our DNA. So I am sort of working on that. I know that I have been resequenced in certain areas because those things are no longer there. Those irrational patterns or things I couldn't identify no longer exist in me because genetically they have been resequenced. And when we pray for healing and we release from within grace and faith, you know, grace is the divine ability which is in everything. And faith is the substance of things we are believing for or hoping for. So we've got a hope gate, we've got a faith gate within our spirit. When we engage that with the living word, then we can release through us an anointing. You mix grace and faith together in your hand, and your hand will vibrate with frequency containing that anointing. That's why it gets hot, and that's why it vibrates when you lay hands on people. And literally, the frequency, when you measure the frequency within your hands, normally there's about 4 millivolts. When you're operating in healing power, it goes up to over 200 millivolts. Literally, you can test it. I mean, a friend of mine did it recently. He rigged up a voltmeter and tested the thing between his hands, and he has a healing anointing, and it was over 200 millivolts. He put that between other parts of his body to connect up, is this just the frequency my body's vibrating at? 4 millivolts. And so you can even demonstrate it, you know. And so you lay hands on people, you apply that frequency, that vibration, that energy, that charge of anointing. Now, if you understand how that frequency will vibrate with the frequency of someone's body, then you can target it. So each organ of the body and the body itself vibrates at a particular unique frequency. And when it's ill, the frequency drops. So when you apply a higher frequency to it in the thing of resonance, then that frequency of the lower organ should come back into alignment with the higher frequency and come back into health. If there is things within cells that have mutated, or let's say cancer cells, where cells have proliferated one sort of cell rather than the others, again, we can target those cells with specific frequencies to destroy those cells or to transform them back into health by calling things that be not as if they were, by speaking, and it also, you know, our voice carries a frequency of the sound, and if we put the two together, we speak and bring frequency, then we can see transformation. And that's what God is releasing, I think, in these days, a revelationary understanding of how to do this stuff. And so it isn't just magic. And it's not just, well, if you will, oh Lord, I'm hoping you might do something in this situation. It is, no, God has given us the authority to change the frequency and to realign the frequency in health and wholeness. And in a natural sense, there are natural essential oils that carry very high levels of frequency that, when applied to the body, can bring an alignment with health and wholeness. And God is also releasing that revelation that Christians are embracing now, rather than the revelation that's been used by the New Age movement, who caught hold of some of this stuff and used it for the wrong purposes. So there's a whole load of things that God's releasing in terms of frequency and vibration and understanding it from a genetic perspective. Yeah, I am working on complete transformation. And those guys who are around, who've been alive for quite a long time, you know, hundreds or more years, their bodies do not look quite the same as ours, because they have spent hundreds of years practicing the transformation of their life to radiate something of God's glory, and they are somewhat translucent in appearance, and usually cover themselves, because they're mostly not in common walking around, so people wouldn't see them, but they do cover themselves so that, you know, people are not freaked out by it. But, you know, I know Ian Clayton's met some of them and seen them, and I've talked to him about it, and I don't doubt what he said. You know, I haven't personally seen any, but I want to become one. so I'm working on it. Okay. So you got anything, Kristen? Oh, there you go.
And they're going, that's amazing. I think you touched on a lot of them, but I'll ask from a simple question. So what could you open up a little bit of what my responsibilities are, you know, judicially, when you do things from like the court system, from the heavens, and from the understanding that you have, what would help to facilitate, you know, our decreeing and everything, when you know something's been done in heaven, you don't sense that there's more that you're supposed to do, but that connection of releasing it here on earth.
Okay. Well, we have to go into that realm to actually see what the Father's doing. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. You hear the voice of God in this realm, because we're his sheep and we can hear his voice and therefore we can follow him. Where do we follow him? It says we follow him in and out to find pasture. So we follow him into the realm of the kingdom in heaven. And there is where we get everything we need to come back out and then begin to administer from there what we've done there in that realm. So we need to see in that realm what the Father's doing. So I personally do that by engaging around the ark, where in Hebrew culture, obviously, everything is circular, so there's no linear sense. So when you go around the ark, you have the end and the beginning. So whenever there's a beginning, there's an end. Whenever it's like, you know, anything finishes, there's always a new beginning. It's always circular, so there always is life. The circle of life continues. And so you can engage the past and the future there. And so you can begin to see what he's doing. And you can begin to engage with your eternal destiny to bring them together into the moment. So what is it today, at this moment, that connects up eternity with eternity? Because you've got in the future and the past, they are circular. And that's what happened with the high priest. You know, the high priest came once a year into the Holy of Holies with some blood representing the whole sins of the nation. How could he possibly get rid of the sins of the nation a whole year in one moment? Well, he spoke the words of God, sang the words, the names of God, the letters of his name. There were other things that he sang in terms of the record of the past high priests in the name of God, because we're in him and in the name. So there was stuff that he did. The presence of God manifested between the ark, two wings of the cherubim, and there was then a manifestation of past and future. Is there any sin in eternity in the future? No. Was there any sin in the past? Where was Jesus? Where was he slain? Before the foundation of the world. So the provision for forgiveness was there before the foundation of the world. It in the future, there is no sin. So you bring into the moment complete forgiveness, even for a nation. Now we have access to that same dimension to be able to engage our eternal destiny and our future outworking of that destiny, and bring them together into the moment, which is, what do I need to do today to bring the past revelation of what is written about me in the book of God every day? It says it's written there before it ever happened in Psalm 139, and to bring from the future, if you like, the revelation to enable me to do that today, then I see that's my mandate for today. I have my mandate that says, this is what the Father's doing today. This is your part and role to play in it, because you're bringing destiny and the prophetic perspective together, and then you can begin to manifest that out, because you now have a destiny and you have a mandate to perform that, and then you take that mandate and then you administer that from your mountain. You, depending on what it is, you may get authorization towards that mandate from the court of angels or the angelic canopy. You begin to administer from that perspective. And also you open your heart around the ark for him to write on the tablets of your heart the unveiling of your destiny, so that your desires of your heart will also lead you towards your mandates and what God's desire is for you. And it's so important that we shape the desires of our heart according to that destiny. And we can frame the desires of our heart, and that's another subject, but it's really, really important to frame the desires of our heart, because that is where we frame the world around us, from the desires of our heart. And if those desires are been revealed from God's heart and God's destiny for us, then we begin to be drawn towards it. So even sometimes it's like I go and I get a mandate for particular things. I always want my heart touched and God to write things there so that when I engage the world around me, I'm not just seeing this is my mandate, but I'm also seeing the fingerprints of God on situations, circumstances, things that are happening, so that I do not interfere in that which I've no mandate to administer, and also I do not cut across what God is doing, because he has a purpose in what he's doing. And sometimes out of compassion, we can try and help people out of the situations that God has put them in to train them and teach them and bring them into maturity, and we do them a disservice because we operate in compassion, in a human sense of what we see in this realm, rather than that which comes out of the heart of God in that realm, which will always enable us to see what is God's purpose in something. So once you have your mandate and you've got your heart's desires sort of in tune, you go to your mountain and you take your crown and your scepter, because obviously the third thing that's around the ark is Aaron's rod that budded, which is a symbol of authority. So you're going with authority. You sit on your mountain. You're enthroned there. You have your mantle of authority. You have those things. And the crown represents, the, as I said earlier, the 12 stones, which is the fullness of government, and then you begin to release the river that's coming out of the mandate. And there may be things in the atmosphere, there may be things in the culture, there may be things around that will be hindrances to that river bringing life. So we administer that. We may need to use the keys of the kingdom, we may need to use prophetic utterance, declaration, we may need to enforce court orders that we've got judicially. So we may need to go to the courts and get a particular mandate for something by dealing with why the enemy had access into it, then we then have access to bring God into it. And so you begin to administer, and I get on my throne. I don't sit there thinking, oh, I wonder what I should say or what I should do. A, I've got an angel that's there assigned to me that can help me in any protocols if I'm not sure. But generally my spirit just, a river comes out, and I find myself saying things, doing things, calling things, binding things, loosing things, administering the kingdom, releasing forgiveness, doing things, depending on what the mandate is. Then I become, that river is released into this earth. Now I also want that river flowing from me in my daily life. So it's not just I go to heaven, I sit around, do some stuff there, and then just carry on. I'm expecting, because my spirit is growing and developing around my soul cooperates in to develop around me the atmosphere of the spirit, so I want to rule the atmosphere around my life, my circumstances. If you think about it, my circumstances is just my circle of things that go on. And so I have authority over them in this realm, and I can release the river of life flowing as rivers of living water to create that realm. And you know, I'm not saying that I am 100% perfect and this is happening all the time. I'm working at it to continue to get this flow, so that just like Peter, the reflection of what is coming from me heals people. You know, his shadow healed because he was radiating something, and I, because he had a thing around him. And, you know, he was able, you know, what I've got, I can give to you. So you can come within my sphere and you can be blessed. But I need to rule and have authority in that sphere, which means my spirit needs to be governing and my spirit needs to be out working that, which takes practice to get the gateways open, life flowing. It takes practice to present ourselves as living sacrifices, because you don't get any more authority on that mountain, even though you can be sitting there, than you have in holiness in your life. God, there is a relationship between how surrendered you are as a living sacrifice and how pure your heart is in terms of transformation and genetic impurity and iniquity being purged. And you can also engage with the seraphim, with the coals from the altar, so you can really get in there and get that if you choose to step into that place, which most people don't because they're too frightened of the cost. But but you can really proactively go for this stuff. As you are transformed, the level of authority that you're operating in increases and the flow increases. So you can't just, oh great, I'm going to go on my mountains and now I can change the world. You have to change, and in proportion of your change and transformation, that will allow you the authority to change the world. So God is not going to give you a guided missile if you've not learned to fire a pea shooter or whatever. He's not going to give you a machine gun if he can't entrust you with the power and authority that that contains. Because once you're operating in that level, your words have awesome power. And I do not want to use that in any sense that comes out of anything which is not righteousness and justice. So I must make sure that I'm coming in righteousness and justice, not out of any sense of anything that in me that would cause me to be motivated by something from the flesh, because that essentially is profits nothing, whereas the spirit is actually, you know, in fullness of life. So we need to grow, and it's a process, you know. We can learn protocols, but the protocols are only as effective as the level of authority that's released through our transformation process. So, you know, therefore, then you learn to use the judicial system. Because, you know, in Zechariah 3, 6, 7, there's a process. We're servants. We come into the kingdom as servants. Because basically we're saying, God help, I need salvation, I surrender. Then usually there's a process or a stage at some point where there's a realization that I have free will, but I choose to be a bondservant. I'm not going to go free. He is my Lord. He's my master forever. And so I surrender to that lordship. Then usually he begins to release resources. So we become a steward of those resources. And he gives us responsibility and he gives us some resource. And as we're faithful with little, we begin to administer more. And that's what most people are doing. They're administering in this realm as a steward the good things. And they're doing a really good job. You know, they're really doing a good job in some are doing signs and wonders and miracles, and they're doing ministry and seeing, you know, people saved, and it's fantastic. But God will then always call you to intimacy. And the problem is people are so consumed with doing, because their identity comes often out of what they do rather than who they are. They're afraid to stop doing because then there's a danger that they, who am I? And so often there will come a point where, hey, there is an altar experience. Are you willing to lay everything down? Are you willing? Is it about me or is it about what you're doing? Is it the ministry or is it the God behind the ministry, the gift or the giver? And I think everyone gets that opportunity of laying themselves on the altar and saying, it's all yours again. I'll only pick up what you tell me to. But that attitude of surrender leads you into relationship. Friendship with God, where he said to his disciples, look, you're no longer my servants, you're my friends. I am going to reveal things to you now about my heart and why I do things. I'm just not going to give you some resources and some direction so you can get on and do it. Now we're going to into a totally different dimension of intimacy, which opens up the realm of the Spirit in us, the secret place of God in us, and opens up the realm of engage in heaven. And then we get an invitation. Come up here to now administer as a Lord. So I'm being invested with a higher level of authority to operate in the kingdom, in heaven, in the kingdom of God, on a mountain, over these spheres, because I'm now going to start administering the kingdom in lordship. Because I'm now surrendered, I present myself as a living sacrifice, I only want to do the will of God, I'm going to see what he's doing, and I can administer it. But that's a process and a journey that we're all on. I think a lot of people are, you know, the last, since 1993, 92, 93, there has been this call to intimacy, the wine of the Spirit, this God wanting his church back, the whole dimension of the fatherhood of God, sonship, that whole teaching and the revelation has been released into the body, just wooing people, come to me. There's intimacy, there's more, there's relationship, come. And, you know, I'm not saying what percentage there are of people who haven't accepted that call, but it's a pretty high one within the religious community. God's still ushering it, and he still will always usher it because he wants friendship to develop into lordship and kingship and sonship, ultimately in terms of co-heirs in the kingdom, seated by the right hand of God in Christ in the heavenly realms, which is a different level of throne altogether than operating in lordship or even kingship. You know, yes, we're seated in the heavenly places, but are we in Christ? And I'm not talking about just positionally because I'm saved, but am I in him? Am I stepping into him, and am I operating from his perspective? That's another dimension of relationship which we begin to explore once we start getting into these things. So there's a lot to learn and a lot of protocols to understand, but it's all a journey. And, you know, if we can embrace intimacy, that's the starting point for this. Come up here and I'm going to show you some stuff. And you're going to get to do some stuff on my behalf. So that what we're doing is no longer just administering stewardship on a day-to-day basis of doing that, but we have access to legislate in the kingdom, not just operate in the kingdom. And there's totally different dimensions, really, of authority. So if that gives you some little bit of insight into it.
Hey, Mike, I've got to head off, but God bless you. We'll see you in a couple weeks.
Yeah, sure.
No problem. Thanks for your time. Appreciate it.
All right, then. God bless. Fine.
God bless you.
Yeah, bye-bye. Okay.
Thank you very much.